Marjorie, thank you. 1 Samuel chapter 17. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. First Samuel chapter 17. We read from verse 20 and a few verses, then we'll come back. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines have put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Tonight we'll be thinking about exploit of faith, and we'll study this throughout this chapter, but we'll try to summarize from verse 1 to 14, and we'll carry on, because there's a whole excellency passage we have here. But before then, you know that while I was going through this chapter from verse 1 down, then I remembered the records in the the book of Hebrews, the heroes of faith, and how the Bible records of their faith and what their faith did. I mean, in the midst of their lives they lived and how obedient they were. Especially from verse 30, Hebrews 11, 33 to 34, we read that these heroes of faith, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fly the armies of the aliens. No doubt, when we go down, we see David was part of these heroes of faith. And you know, David's life, we had a lot to learn from him as he rested his hope on the Lord, and the Lord leading all his battles for him that he ever fought. And know that in this passage, chapter we have, the battle between David and Goliath, and the victory he had over Goliath affords us with many lessons and encouragement as believers in Christ. As Christ has triumphed over all our foes for us, and now we as his servants are here, continuing fighting and leading the battle, as we call us, we are in the militancy. I mean, in the period of holding on for our Lord as we live and do His will on this earth. So it's like we are in a militant position now. We know that, and we are joyful to partake in this work and this. Stand as working as the soldiers of the militants of Christ, because you know he has bought us with his own precious blood, and we know that not only that did he buy us with his precious blood, he has something also for us in glory, and he has made us to partake of the inheritance of the saints in life. God has made us co-heirs with him, and whatever Christ has, when we meet him at last, we shall share that glory with him. So we see that the victory David had over Goliath also represented how Christ has overcome all his enemies, triumphantly drawing them all when he died and rose up from the grave. Death couldn't have dominion over him. And we too, we look up to him through such and put our faith in him, and whatever he has for us, we're able to do for him. So from verse 1 to 14, I'll just summarize it. We are given the condition of Israel as on a defensive position against the army of the Philistines' attack. You know that verse 1 says that now the Philistines gathered together the armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoko, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah and in Ephes the main. So the Philistines have come to attack the Israelites, and they also have prepared to go and meet them. And remember, in the past, along the path, we read that Goliath came. And he threw a challenge to the armies of Israel, and he was saying that they should bring up a man so that he'll come and have a dwell with him. Whoever wins, his people will be the slaves of the other. And we read that all Israel was afraid. I mean, they all went there. Even Saul himself was afraid, and they couldn't stand armed and strong and like a military man throwing a challenge to them, defying even the armies of Israel who are people of God. But you know, after all this show and all the fears they have portrayed, then afterwards we are told of David's family and his three brethren who were with Saul at the battlefield. Then, his brothers were with Saul at the battlefield, then we are told that David also, before this battle, before this chapter, along the line, Saul had a very distressing situation, and he looked for somebody to help him. And I think they recommended David for him, who came to plead his help or something. Then he got out of that situation, like he was in a melancholic condition, and he got out of that situation. So, but at this battle, we are told that David has left Saul and has gone back to Bethlehem. So while his brothers were with him at this battle, David was in Bethlehem feeding his father's sheep. Which account we have from verse 1 down to 14, we can have that. So now let's come to our main subject tonight. And we'll start from verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So you see that David went and returned from Saul. Because, as I said before, he came to pray for Saul, and he left before they went for this. So David was not part, was not with them when they went to the battle. So he has gone back to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So now, as we consider this passage, we'll reflect on the exploit that faith, as I said, exploit of faith. Exploit that faith does for the believers. What faith? It's faith in the Lord. It's not, empty faith. You know, people nowadays talk of, they have faith, and it's faith that rests on something else. But no, the believer's faith rests on the Lord. It's a faith that rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the one who has bought us, and He is the rock on which we stand. He's the rock of our salvation. And it's on Him alone that we have our foundation, and it's on Him that we stand. So the first thing we look at, we read from verse 15 to 24. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening, and presented themselves 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of the 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they, and all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were so afraid. So our first thought, as we begin this passage, was the faith, and how the exploits or the what faith does for believers, it is seen in how God orders a believer's life. Faith, it is given to us by the Lord. And how that faith works? It works in how the Lord orders a believer's life. The believer, though he has faith in the Lord, his faith does not show until the Lord orders him and he's obedient, doing what the Lord has said. You know that when David left home to execute his father's errand, as you read in these verses we just read, from Bethlehem that day, he never wished for any fame. He never wished that he was going to meet any battle. But he just, was on his usual service for his father as an obedient son. He was just sent to sell supplies to his brothers on the battlefield. And you know that when he got there, the opportunity exhibited itself. So, his life was ordered in a way that at that point he would go and meet this man Goliath challenging armies of Israel, and also at that point where the whole, nation of the army for the nation of Israel and the king himself were afraid, and there was nobody who can stand. No, Israel were a people of God. They were a people of God. They knew that they can pray to God for help. They knew that they can go back and ask the Lord to help them. But they were all afraid because they were all looking at the battle in terms of, human speaking, we look at things. So we see that David coming to that point, though he was not part of the battle, but God prepared his way that he will. His father will send him. He'll be obedient. He'll go there and take this food and other thing to the brethren. And at that moment, this opportunity will come on it. So David, at that point, is brought to a point where he will exercise his faith to show how he trusts in the Lord. So see, the Lord ordered his way in a way that he will come to that point. So, as believers also, how does the Lord, as I said, make our faith to be seen in the world? It's how God orders our lives. Remember, little did Ruth knew that her simple trust in the Lord God of Israel enlist her name among the ancestry of the incarnate God. Ruth, she was the in-law, Naomi's in-law with Orpah. But when Naomi was leaving, Orpah went back to her family. But Ruth said, no, I'll hold on to you and your God. She didn't know that she was going to be married to Boaz and giving birth to Obed, and from there Jesse will come on, and then David and that descendant, and that through her line, Christ, when he came in the flesh, Ruth was part of the lineage of our Savior. Ruth never knew, but we read of her that her trust in the Lord, when she trusted that, no, yes, I'm not an Israelite, yet I will trust in the Lord God of Naomi, the Lord God of Israel. And she followed it. And now, when we read of the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, Ruth's name is there in Matthew chapter 1. That is how it happens. So this must teach us that a believer's zeal for the Lord's service, if it is of a genuine faith, will not seek to contrive for faith. Everyone's faith, our obedience, if it's genuine, will not seek means to portray, my faith is this or that. How God orders our lives will bring us to light that we are truly a people of faith and that we trust in the Lord. So in that sense, those whose faith are genuine never choose positions that are easily seen by the world as men of God, and they embrace that they are the people who stand for the Lord. The Lord himself orders their steps, and as they are obedient to the Lord, their faith is brought up. So the Lord will place them in a place that it pleases him, and they are willing to take it. They don't choose for themselves in their Christian service where they want to serve. They are only obedient because they trust that wherever the Lord has placed them is what God wants them to be. You know that recently during this pandemic, church services were not running. So many people are having services online and all that. And if you go to YouTube and other social media networks, see many people soon turn into Bible teachers online. There were a lot turned to Bible teachers online. But sadly, how many of them are willing to go to that village or that ghetto to proclaim the gospel? How many of them? But online, people see them talking big. With coat and tie, showing themselves with whatever they have learned and all that. It's not bad. Online, but ask yourself, how many of them are willing to commit themselves to a village where nobody will see them? It tells you the kind of faith they have. How many are they willing to commit to Sunday school work? Work that demands a lot of labor. You see, as God places us in a way that if our faith is genuine, it doesn't matter where, we don't even seek to be seen. But the Lord will place us in a way that our work itself will portray how our faith rests on the Lord. You know that the reformers that, in our circles, we hold the reformers very as great men. If you read their account, none of them really wanted to be famous. The fame that we see about the reformers today, we talk about John Calvin, Martin Luther, and others. When Martin Luther was going to pass his thesis, he never caught up for fame. He just wanted to be obedient. He wanted to accept the truth. That's all. And look at how the Lord brought him forth. So you see, in David, like we see, David was sent by his father. He was just obedient, going on for, I mean, the normal errands for the day. And now he came to meet this situation where we see that David will assert his faith. And that his faith, from that point in time, the whole nation of Israel will see that, I mean, David, I mean, God is with David. Our second thought, we'll read from verse 25 to 26. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Although David inquired, "What would the king give to the one who would tackle this enemy?" But you know that the motivation of David was that what? He said that, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this ungodly person defying the armies of the living God?" You see, he saw the opportunity that Goliath was blaspheming God. It wasn't the reward that he was his eyes on, because he said that, "Who is this person on circumcised Philistine blaspheming the people of God?" So if it were to be today, we say the Church of God. I mean, who is this? Who is blaspheming the name of God? I mean, for the church of God. You know, David, although he was very young, but he had an eye of faith. And could not bear to see. It wasn't a reward that moved him. No, what was David's strength? That reward is going to find. No, it wasn't. He saw that there was what a hatred against for the Almighty God, his God he trusts in, and he knows that God cannot be, I mean, reproached by man. Though man tries to, so he saw that he has to stand in and make people know that no, God, the name of the Lord is not to be blasphemed. So David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You know that though David could not bear with the defamation of the name of God, he could bear with Saul's hatred for a long time. That was personal injury. He could bear with Joab's arrogance and even the rebellion of his son Absalom. So you see, this wasn't personal injury at all. You know, nowadays, many people, quote-unquote, Christians think that, oh, the enemies are those, who don't want me to prosper and all that. No, our enemies are those who hate God and do things against, the ways of God, the cause of this world, the things of the world that works against even the life of believers and the faith of believers and the truth of God itself. How the gospel is being so watered down by this false prophet and false. That's what should be the concern of a believer, not what somebody does to my personal life. No, Bible says, "Vengeance is mine." God says, "Vengeance is mine. I'll recompense." Believers don't retaliate with whatever. But when people attack the truth of God, that's where we stand in. So David was able to bear with this personal injuries. Remember how Saul chased him, and David sometimes was spared of his own life. And Joab, how he was arrogant. David was able to bear with Absalom himself. He wanted to overthrow his father. But still David was patient and was able to bear with all these people. But David's zeal here, as I said, was nothing of personal injuries, but for the honor of the Lord. Neither was it for any personal reward. No. Though the reward was there, but it was that the name of God is being blasphemed. The Church of God, the people of God, is being trampled down. And the truth of God is being misused. So that was his concern. Remember in Psalm 69, verse 9, David said, "For the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. This was a prophecy about which was fulfilled and perfectly in Christ. So, you know, David was a type of Christ, so this was, but he said this initially. The zeal of thy house have eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. We in Christ are like this. The reproaches of Christ are our reproaches. How people undermine his truth and his work should be our burden. We should never sit down when the name of God is being undermined or his work is being undermined. So we, like David, must be willing to defend scriptural truth against every false doctrines and practices that are prevalent in our day. As believers, that is one of our work. Whatever people have brought that is an error against the scriptural truth, at any point in time, we have to stand against. As we saw David stand against Goliath words, that he throwing challenge to the people of God. No, we should look at. Sorry. I'm having a problem with my truth, sorry. Let's look nowadays how worship in many churches are not different from discourse. They are not different from discourse. And you know, scripture has been undermined for this, in favor of this diabolical and whimsical revelation from this false prophet. People take that as proper than even scripture itself. And even we see some well-meaning Christians stand aghast. They seem like they cannot do anything about it. And this development goes on. They sometimes compromise with this. And we ask them, oh, it's wrong, but they give some excuses. No. David did not give excuses. He said, no, who is this that is attacking armies of the living God? So yes, we like David, if our faith will honor the Lord, must maintain true scripture worship and seek means to proclaim this truth whenever we have the opportunity. We have to say this because the worship of God these days in our time has been diluted in many churches, mixing them up everything. And that's the major, because when the worship is wrong, the faith of the people is wrong. It's like, as we say, when the view of God is wrong, the life, the faith, and everything of the person, they are also wrong. So whatever is being done against the church of Christ and the word of God, you have to stand. As Paul said, that for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I yet please men, I should not be the child of God. God is my Father. And I who? Whom do I have to please? I have to please my Father. So such things have to be set forth. So true faith, true exploit, only for the honor of the Lord and His church. When we want to assert the right of God's truth by looking upon Him and only looking on Him alone for His honor, then our faith will work. It will have its course. Remember how military men die for their nations. Sometimes when they will give them their families some honors and all that. It's for this world. Now look at how they are willing. Just recently, the war in Ukraine. I've been following it, and you see the soldiers of both sides, the Ukrainian soldiers, how they are willing to die for their nation. Despite the bombardment from Russia, they are willing to enlist and fight. But believers, many believers look like, oh, I go to church, I live my life, and that is me. That is it. How many of us even witness? How many of us are willing to let people around us know the truth of the gospel? We keep it in our pocket. But no, David could not stand there. Many people around us have so many, some who claim to be Christians have false Christianity. Some who claim to have experience of the Holy Spirit, they claim they speak in tongues and that, but they are false, and we know it. How are we going to help them? They have to be helped. We don't just leave them to go. We have to help them, to let them know. We are the true armies of Christ. And we give our life as these military men are fighting for this world, and they are giving their life. But Christians so often sit down, and the truth of God is undermined. But David could not. The enemy against God's people, he stood against. Say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? So my third thing is that the exploit of faith, the true faith, it has no regard for human scorn. How faith asserts itself and it does exploit and it works, it has no regard for human scorn. We read from verse 27 to 33. And the people answered, after David have inquired what will be done for the one who will take on this gent, and also he has said that who is this person who is defined armies of the living God, and this is the next phase of the issue. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that cleared him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. Through faith, when it is doing exploits, it has no regard for human scorn. It is an old habit of people of unbelievers to slander believers of fancy, ignorance, or arrogance when they set themselves to act by faith, especially in times of uncertainty. It is a common thing. It is very common in scripture, and also by experience we see it. Yet, with David, we read that of his elder brother Eliab criticizing him of pride, carelessness, and disobedience. He's charging him unfounded, because David wants to show that he has faith, so David is careless. And after all, we also see King Saul despising him for his novelty. Who are you, David? You are a young one. No, don't worry yourself at all. But David, discerning the matter by faith and seeing the necessity of glorifying the Lord in the midst of the faithless Israel and the blaspheming Philistines. So you see, Israel was faithless. They were all idle. And also the army of the Philistines are defiant. So it's like God has no place at that place at all. His people are now faithless in unbelief, and his enemies are attacking. He saw God's purpose in bringing him to the place at such a time. As he said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? There was a cause. If I have come at this time, and I could see that the Lord's name is being defied, and all of you are going up and down, and I trust that the Lord's name has to be stood for, and you are telling me I'm being disobedient, no, there's a cause. There's a cause. Surely there was a cause for David to enter into this battle. It wasn't out of show. David did not say, oh, okay, I stand for the Lord, I'm going to fight the battle. No. He had his reasons on faith, trusting the Lord will be with him. He's going to make the name of the Lord known to these people, and that he's going to make it to let them know that there's a living God whom they cannot trifle with. Remember the case of Esther. Esther also was to go and see the king, and according to that time, she said that the loss of the Medes and the Persians was not unless the king has given you invitation. Whoever you are, if you come to the king without an invitation and he doesn't hand over the scepter to you or something, you'll be killed. So, but else Esther knew this. Yes, he ventured, and look at what he said. If I perish, I perish. That was her cry. How many Christians can say that? Oh, yeah, this is the word of God. We have to obey. And the circumstances around are difficult, and maybe everybody is doubting, or where I'm living, or where I am. It's difficult to practice. But do we venture and say, oh, this is obedience. It is the Lord's way. I'll do it. If whatever happens, let it happen to me. How many of us are able to do this? At the workplace, our homes, our family grounds, or wherever we are. Are we able to say, oh, this is God's word. It goes against this. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it to glorify the Lord, where nobody is going to stand for. But David said, is there not a cause? Esther said, if I perish, I perish. The life that we have is his. The life I have is his. So if I use it for his glory and I lose it,
I mean, I'm going back to him. I mean, as I'm a Christian, our hope is that if we die today, we are going to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's more blessing to be with him than to be in this cursed world where trouble, sin always chases us. You remember that, I mean, we have read about the life of Wycliffe, Tyndale, the Anabaptists. If you read their history, sometimes you cry. You say, oh, this people stood for this. How these people were chased, troubled, killed. They were motivated for the glory of God. That was their motivation. Because if it wasn't God's, name that they want to glorify. The Anabaptists, if you read some of their history, the cruel treatment they had, being chased, you can't even imagine that people can even do that to human. It's something that the churches have been doing against them. But they stood their ground because they don't want to be affected with the falsehood of the time. But you know that whatever scorn anybody has ever bore in being obedient to the Lord, much worse than these scorns our Lord has to bear from his own brothers and even the high priest and elders of the Jews. We read this in Matthew chapter 13, 55. It says that when they saw Christ, some of them to trust in him and to take him as their, they say that it's not this the carpenter's son, it's not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? When then had this man all these things? When Christ was telling them, asserting to let them know that he is the Savior, he's the one, they have to come to. Who are you? You are just a mere man. God himself did undermine him. Christ has to bear with all this. And even in his, before his crucifixion, in his crucifixion, all that he has to bear. The beating, the reviling, everything. But he never said anything. All because he wanted to glorify his Father. And if we are his servant, whom are we to glorify? Whom are we to honor in the midst of our world today, how we live our life? So may we never be discouraged by the frowns and the ridicule of the world upon our obedience to the Lord, wherever we find ourselves. We should trust in him. It is his word. We obey. Let's leave our protection to his hands. Let's leave everything. If it is his will to keep us and protect us through that obedience, he will. If it is his will that we should lose our lives, he will take us home. We leave this world. So we should never be discouraged by the frowns and the ridicules of the world, who might ridicule our obedience. Sometimes I come from our former friends, our relatives, those that they are around us, but we should never give in. We should stand firm, and we should never take him with the ass home. You must never forget our Lord's words. Did I remember the words that I said unto you? The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. So in whichever way we find ourselves, if we face any opposition, as Christians, as those who trust in the Lord, who are his people, let us remember that Christ has said, we shall be persecuted if we are obedient. And the world at large opposes him, and they will never like whatever we want to stand firm and to proclaim to honor him. They will scorn us, they will call us names. Know that the name Christian was given to the believers, not that they didn't take it. It was by their accusers and those who were making maybe a mockery of, oh, these are Christians. They saw that they were living as Christ, either by scorn or whatever. They saw these are Christians, but they were living like Christ. So are we not Christians? If we live and suffer like Christ, let us honor him in whichever way, because it is he who helps us in our suffering. When we are obedient and we suffer, he will give us the help, either comfort in it or he takes us away. So we look at our fourth thought, and that we look at 34 to 37. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his head and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he had defied the armies of the living God. See, David is still repeating that the reason.
David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, after the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. How David was able to relate to Saul. Saul could see David has an experience, and that he knew what he was talking about. So we see that our forethought is that expression of faith takes its courage from God's gracious dealings with us in the past. How faith will assert itself for a particular situation depends on how God has dealt with us graciously, and it grows. It's built upon. The believer's faith in the Lord is a living faith. It grows. It grows in proportion to God's dealing with us. Faith does not grow in a vacuum. Faith is not just us and the world people say, oh, I have faith. No, it grows as the Lord deals with us. So we see David recounting his past exploit of faith, where he was able to kill a lion and a bear, which came to attack his flocks. As a young man, trusting the Lord, he was able to fight with these animals to kill them. And this gracious memory prompted his courage in the Lord's concerning provision. That is how it should be. If the Lord has dealt with us, and we have been obedient in the small matters, when the greater matters comes, it gives us courage so that we trust in the Lord. If we have nothing to trust in, where will be our motivation? It will be difficult. But David could see that the Lord will help him. Look how he said. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he would deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. So there was a ground. There was God dealing with him. So let us also know that when doubts and fears assail us in our path of obedience, and we are tempted to destroy the Lord, let us recount his mercies. Let us recount God's mercies, how the Lord has graciously dealt with us in our past difficulties, though the current situation might be a different one. Maybe in the past it was this, but the current situation is a different thing. But it is the same Lord who is with us. Let us remember that God is not limited by our situations. He is the Lord of all, who is above all nations. Every situation in the world, God is, can come under the control of God. God is able to control everything. Nothing is able to overcome the Lord who is with us. So let us remember, like Apostle Paul in this way, he said that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a debt, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. God delivered them from so great a debt, and they trust that the Lord will still deliver. So, if we find difficulties in our way of obedience, let our trust in the Lord push us. And how it can push us is that if we have proven the Lord, if we have been obedient before, that is a way that we are going to be courageous. Oh, the Lord has done so and so with me, and I know that the Lord will be with me. So are we proving the Lord? The more we prove the Lord, the more our faith grows. Remember one time the disciples went to Jesus and told him, Lord, increase our faith. And so that if your faith, you have faith like this, mustard seed, they could talk to the mountains to move into the seas and you have done so. Expression that if they have proven the faith that they think they want to grow. So meaning that they have to grow in that faith. It doesn't come all of a sudden. They have to what? Trust in the Lord and prove him in every way. In personal life decisions, in matters of my service to the Lord, I have to prove the Lord. I have to commit myself and prove him. And as I prove him, my faith grows. Faith doesn't grow out in the vacuum. It grows or we prove the Lord. Remember, whenever we pray that Lord increase our faith, somebody said then the Lord will put more troubles in our way so that our faith will be tried. When faith is tried, then faith grows. It is interesting. We say, oh, why something must grow, rather it has to be tried before. That's how God does it. Our faith is tried and refined when we have more afflictions, when we have more troubles, when we have more things to face, where we have to turn to the Lord and trust in him. So those who have been afflicted more as Christians are those who can really have good faith in the Lord. My next point is that expression of faith has dangers to avoid. From verse 38 to 40. And Saul, after Saul had told him to go ahead, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he had said to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with this, for I have not proved them. And David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. King Saul, seeing that himself is unfit for the battle, he thought it's good that David, who is going to fight, has to be armed with, I mean, usual adorning of what? Military dress. But you know, as David realized that the dress he has taken would hinder his movement and prove ineffective for the battle. He said, I cannot go with this, for I have not proved them, and David put them off. Although the royal armor was magnificent, yet David had not used it before, and therefore he must avoid presumption. You see, it was good to have an armor to go to battle, but that armor, he has not proved it. It was so, if he should insist to take it, it would be a presumption or something. I mean, something he has not worked with before, but you know that he has worked with this thing before. He took his staff, which as a shepherd he used to do, and smooth stones, because he had the shepherd bag, which he already had. So he just took the stones, and he had a sling already. It was his already armor he has, I'm sure he has used it to do many wonders, and he knew it was proven. So he can trust that the Lord can work with these simple things with him. So David had to rely on the tools he had proved and was familiar with, a stick, stone, and a sling. I mean, this battle, who can take this? It's like today, people having guns and you going there with a cutlass. What are you going to do, David, with a stone, a sling, and what? But you know, David has to fight this because it was the Lord's trust is going to. It's not the trust of man. And he knows the God that he arrested is hoping is going to help him. But we learn this thing from what David did. Our Christian life will be stored and service hampered if at any time we embrace any idea that are not spiritual proven. If any principle we apply in our Christian life, if it is not scriptural proven. I mean, for instance, nowadays, you know that they have this idea of Christian counseling. And many pastors are Christian counselors, they call them Christian counselors and all that. You know, these people always mix worldly philosophy with psychology, and they cover it with some scriptural verses. And what they promote is anti-God. And many Christians taking these things. Christians' life always depends on scripture. How can these things help a Christian to grow? How can this thing help a Christian to really have the strength to live a Christian life being mixed with what? Human and world philosophies. It cannot. This is just one example. There are so many things people mix it. They think that the Bible is too simple. I mean, we need to have, I mean, they say that our contemporary ideas, they have to, I mean, befit, I mean, our world today. No, the Bible stands, the truth of the Bible stands in all generations. What has the Bible given? We have the Bible for our doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, so that the man of God was thoroughly what? Finished. Everything the Christian needs is in the Bible. It's up to us to learn it and apply it to our life. Immediately we bring on things which we cannot prove from Scripture, and to hinder our progress, our spiritual life will stall. Whatever ideas, however good they are. For instance, remember how nowadays church growth, these many churches use marketing strategies and I mean other things which are all scriptural. And what members are they bringing to their churches? I said they are bringing goats, not sheep. Their models does not promote the gospel. Their models does not have Christ in view. But this is what they are using. But our forefathers of the faith, what have they done? It's the scriptures. And for instance, when it comes to addiction, what are people, they think,
when people are addicted, suffering with addiction, the counselors can help them, but the Bible cannot help them. It's sad. And many will turn to these counselors, and they will tell them many things which does not help them. You know, when people are suffering with addiction, addiction is sin. What does the Bible say about sin? That is the only Bible that can help us. Until the people have really given themselves to Christ, and the Word of God have a place in their heart, addiction cannot be taken away. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to that word. That word have I hid in my heart that I'm not sinning against it. But they say, no. Other ideas can be brought in to help the person. No. There are so many things people are bringing in. But you know, the Bible is proving. It's right. It's the only word, it's the only book we can have our principles. So we just take this from what David did. As a Christian, the Bible is the only tool, the sword. I mean, one preacher said it is called the Jerusalem blade. It cuts through anything. And we will say it's the blade of Zion, the sword of the Lord. Nothing can stand with the word of God. No idea. However, in the world eyes it seems. So like David, he was hampered by taking on the armor which he has not tried. But we believers, the Bible is tried for us, and we have proved it, because by believing it, we were saved. The Lord were proving for us. And by being saved, daily our prayers have been answered. It is proven. So let us keep to the scriptures. Let us not bother ourselves with the new world philosophies and counselors and whatever they do. So we shall be triumphant if scripture alone is our guide in every issue of life. Some people also think that some portion of life the Bible is not sufficient for. No, every issue of life has its principles for the Christian from scripture. So some also think that scripture is only for doctrine, but not for practices. Our practices are left for us to choose what we please. No, believers, whatever we practice is in scripture. And the Lord has provided everything. It's talking about sanctification, it's in scripture. The whole books have been given for sanctification. It's talking about faith, it's in scripture. We talk about guidance, it's in scripture. Everything that we need to grow and live our life to please the Lord is in scripture. But how many today are putting it on because of these so-called revelations and so on, gimmicks we try to do. So we hold on to the old truth, the Bible, the old path. We walk in it and we shall be secured. If we try to bring in any ideas that are not scripture proven, we shall hurt our spiritual life. Our growth will be hampered and our walk of faith cannot go forward until we have let go of those ideas that are not scriptural. And as it is also common nowadays with this motivational small messages, and people about life issues. For instance, they will talk like one of the popular terms I used to see online. But it's about this. If you want to be happy, you shouldn't let anything block your way. And believers are even Christians are taking this thing. How can you be happy? Let nothing block you. So, meaning, if the Bible comes your way, no. If the Bible sits on your happiness, no. That's what they are trying to say. And people will be putting it, Christians I know will be posting that thing. And let me just start. Scripture is our only tool for doctrine and for practice. And until we stick on this, we will not taste and see how our faith will be expressed in the Lord. We move on to our next, and we'll be done very soon. The next thing is that expert of faith relies on God alone in all situations. 41-47. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man bare a shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and rowdy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staffs? And the Philistine cursed David and his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee
into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from off thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts of the air, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Goliath appeared in great might and weaponry, despising, disdaining, and blaspheming speeches. But David approached him with no trust in himself. I come today in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David did not respond to him according to the profanity of the Philistine. He didn't stand up and begin to do as he did. David committed himself to the protection of God. He knew well that Psalm 91, we read that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that trusts himself to the Lord and trusts in his protection, who abide his protection. That's what David did. So may we ever learn never to descend into profanity of the world to keep us from harm. But let always commit ourselves to the Lord at all times. If in our way of duty we face bad things, let us not give in to that. Let us depend on the Lord and trust in his protection. Let us not cut corners so that we shall also have free way to express ourselves or do what we have to do. So the last part is from 48 to 50. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. So in this account, we can trace that the zeal of David from the beginning to the end was only faith. He trusted in the Lord. And you can imagine how the faithless Israel, witnessing the final moment David was trying to move toward this giant, they might have said, oh, David is going to perish. He's just putting himself in the peril. But no. David was persuaded of whom he has trusted and was acting for him. And he knew that he would protect him. He was acting for God. And you know, God will hold him. With stone, with a sling, and his small rod, God will protect and keep him. So by faith in the Lord, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And with just a sling of stone, the mighty Goliath was slain. So with David's victory over Goliath for all Israel, we find a type of the victory of Christ for his church, which he had over Satan and all the power of darkness by his resurrection, as I've said before, as this verse in Colossians always has said, in Colossians 2:15, and having spoken principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, if Christ has triumphed, as we see David has triumphed, the greater David, the greater son of David, has triumphed over the enemy for us. Therefore, we also are more than conquerors through Christ, the captain of our salvation. And being confident in this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in us, in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The faith Christ has given us, depending on him, he will perfect it and he will keep it until the day we go and meet him. Our unwavering faith in the Lord is the only thing that makes us overcome the world. Whenever we are strong in the Lord, we overtake the world. We are able to stand and do whatever we want to do today. In the name of the Lord. May your faith keep its hold on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have trusted. And you will never be moved by anything, however great they may seem. As David's faith was never moved, however great the army or the Philistines were. There's a verse in Daniel 11, and very sweet, the 11 verse 30, says that the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits in everywhere, anytime. Those that know their Lord and have put their trust in him, our faith will do exploits in wherever we find ourselves. So let us trust in the Lord
counting on His protection and help in whatever we do. We shall become victorious because Christ has overcome the world, Satan, and our sin for us, and we have nothing to fear so long as we trust in Him.